Thank you, Christy. As I think about and reflect a little bit on Christy's story, I'm reminded that life often seems capricious, unpredictable. One family flourishes while another struggles. One person survives while another dies. One moment is filled with laughter and joy, and the next with tears and grief. Oftentimes we ask questions like, why is it that one 18-year-old woman is blessed to be born into a family that can give her the support she needs, whatever may come, and another 18-year-old girl is impregnated and homeless, wondering about how she will take care of her two newborn children? I don't have answers for those questions, but as I think about this morning's story, this morning's scripture lesson, I think there might be some hope for us. But in order to understand the context of this morning's scripture lesson, we have to go back a little bit, and you have to let me tell you what happened in the previous chapter. See, Elijah, the prophet who we just read about on Mount Horeb in the passage we just read, is actually on Mount Carmel. Sounds delicious. It's about 100 miles away from Mount Horeb. But he's not alone on Mount Carmel. He's surrounded by a whole bunch of people. There are a whole bunch of people of the Israelites. There are 450 prophets of Baal. The king of Israel is there. There are a lot of people around. And Elijah has called all of these people together to put a little challenge before the 450 prophets of Baal. And so what he does is he has the people construct two altars and place a bull as a sacrifice upon each of them. But nobody can light the fire. And here's the contest. Elijah will pray to his God. The prophets of Baal will pray to theirs. And whichever God provides the fire for the sacrifice is the true God. Now, Elijah, being the gracious host that he is, decides, we'll let these prophets of Baal go first. And all through the morning, the prophets cry out and they dance around the altar. But by noon, still no answer. Now, in true prophetic fashion, Elijah begins to tease the prophets of Baal a little bit, begins to mock them. Well, maybe your God is meditating, or maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe you should cry out a little bit louder. Maybe that'll get his attention. And the prophets of Baal continue to dance and shout and yell, and they begin to cut themselves, and there's blood all over the place. After another couple of hours with no answer from Baal, Elijah gets tired of this. He says, all right, stop it. At this point, he prays to God, asking for God to show up. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice and the altar itself. What a moment this must have been for Elijah. I mean, this is like Elijah's Super Bowl MVP moment right here. No deflation of footballs necessary. God has worked in powerful and visible ways. God has reminded the people that there is only one God in Israel, and it's not Baal. And God has done all of this through Elijah. What a moment. Elijah's got to be on one of those emotional highs that you experience when everything is going just the way you want it to be going. But in the very next story, All of Elijah's valiant successes are forgotten. Elijah's life is threatened by King Ahab's wife, and he flees from Israel to Mount Horeb. And this is where we pick up this morning's scripture lesson. This is some turn of events. Elijah has gone from what must have been the high point of his life, the high point of his ministry, and an experience with God, to hiding in a cave hundreds of miles away afraid for his life. One moment is filled with laughter and joy, and the next with tears and grief. You can hear the turmoil in Elijah's experience on Mount Horeb. What a departure from the previous day's experience on Mount Carmel. The difference in these two moments and those two mountaintop experiences are illustrative of the high points and low points of life. You see, on Mount Carmel, Elijah mattered. Elijah stood in front of the people with authority and power. He had won. His life mattered and he knew it. But on Mount Horeb, he's hiding in a cave. He's afraid to come out for fear that somebody might see him and kill him. He's 100 miles away from the center of the action, and his cry to God invokes a sense of defeat, a sense of inconsequentiality. On Mount Carmel, the success of Elijah's work was assured. Nobody was ever going to forget this. Nobody would ever again worship Baal after such a profound experience. Or so it must have seemed. I mean, even after Elijah is gone, surely his legacy will live on. But one look at the prayer on Mount Horeb, and one realizes that Elijah is anything but sure of the successfulness of his work. One look at that prayer, and one can see that a day after his glorious victory in the name of God, Elijah is defeated. Elijah's great fear is not only that he will die, but that his legacy will be a joke, and that his work will have been in vain. On Mount Carmel, Elijah had an experience of God's power that was really pretty hard to miss. He saw God rain fire from heaven and consume a sacrifice and an altar. God was powerfully present not only to Elijah, but through Elijah, to everybody else that was present. Nobody questioned God's power, God's presence in that moment, because it was manifest pretty spectacularly. But on Mount Horeb, God's presence is conspicuously absent from the fire and the wind and the earthquake. On Horeb, God isn't manifest in loud and glorious ways, but is revealed in sheer silence. On Mount Carmel, Elijah's complaint was against the prophets of Baal. He knew that they were wrong. He knew that they would fail. He knew that they had no way of winning this little competition that he had set up. Because Elijah knew that God was on his side. And here we are on Mount Horeb just a few days later. And Elijah's complaint is no longer against Baal or the prophets of Baal. Elijah's complaint is against God. The swagger is gone. The confidence in God's presence and power seem gone. The source of his confidence has somehow been shaken. See, on Mount Carmel, it's easy to see the power of God at work in Elijah's life. It's loud, it's impressive, it's overwhelming. But on Mount Horeb, the power of God at work in Elijah's life is quiet. It's subdued. It doesn't seem like the same God that we saw in the previous story. It'd be easy to assume that the God on Mount Carmel was different than the God on Mount Horeb. It would be easy to assume that the threat made to Elijah by the queen somehow threatened God too, which of course is laughable, because the God of Mount Carmel is the God of Mount Horeb. in each place. Though the experience of God is different, though the manifestation of God's presence is different, God's presence is unmistakable. It seems to me that too often we assume God's presence on our Mount Carmels and fail to notice God in our Mount Horebs. Because God's easy to find on Mount Carmel. God is easy to find in our valiant successes. God is easy to find in the life of an 18-year-old girl who is successful and who has so much potential in front of her. But on Mount Horeb, in our barest, lowest moments, God is not found in fire and spectacle. God is often found in sheer silence. It's easy to assume that we can only really participate in God's story on Mount Carmel. We think that God can only use us when we are able to call fire from heaven and inspire people to revoke their idols and worship their true God. We tend to think that the only way we can be used by God is if we can stand in front of hundreds of people and preach. But don't lose sight this morning of the fact that even as Elijah cowered on Mount Horeb, even as Elijah assumed his own defeat, God had plans to use him. God was sending him out to carry on God's work so that when Elijah comes and offers his complaint again, God's response to Elijah is, go. See, God isn't looking for people who can call fire from heaven. God isn't looking for people who can perform mighty miracles. Because God can do all that without us. God is looking for people who are willing to climb down from Mount Horeb and go. God isn't only on Mount Carmel. God isn't only God on Mount Carmel. God doesn't use us only at our highest moments. God is also God on Mount Horeb. And as we begin to talk about our stories are not simply stories of valiant successes. We don't always win the battles we face. There are times when we run in fear. There are times when we find ourselves in a cave cowering. But God doesn't need us to be valiant successes. God needs us to be willing to go. Because the work is God's, and God is God on Mount Horeb just as much as God is God on Mount Carmel. And as we move through this Lenten season, as we begin to hear the stories of us, and we begin to recognize and talk about some things that are dark, as we talk about addiction and mental illness, as we talk about abuse, and we begin to recognize that whether God is revealed in mighty acts of victory or in the sheer silence of our brokenness, that God is God. And that God invites us in all of our brokenness, whatever that brokenness may look like, to participate in God's story. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.